Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. And again, we're still in the section is the Psalms of degrees or ascents. And these were thought to be the Psalms that the children of Israel sang on their way to the various pilgrimages, the feasts and so on there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem being uphill from every direction. Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Some of the commentators have said that this is a question, or where will my help come from is the idea. And then the answer there, it's a rhetorical question, of course, is verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now I want to pause there for a moment. I am very adamant in holding to a little literal interpretation of the scripture as far as God as the creator of what is, that it did not take place over millions of years, but rather took place over a period of 6 days in sequence of approximately 24 hours each. And even if you were to stretch this out and say hold to the day-age theory, that says that these were periods of thousands or even millions of years each, you run into problems in that the sun was not created until after plant life. And also you don't have bugs until after plant life. And what are you gonna, if we're dealing with thousands or millions of years, what's doing all the pollinating during that time? You run into all sorts of difficulties with these ideas. And I know that the old Schofield Bible, and I'm not sure about the new Schofield, but the old Schofield advocated a gap theory. And the gap theory is really a cheat. You're reading into the scripture something that isn't there. The idea of the gap theory is that you have a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. 1:1, God made all the stuff, and then 1:2, you have God proceeding from that point. And between those verses, you have as much time as you want to throw in there. Some folks will say that it was hundreds of thousands of years. It could be billions of years, and that you had another civilization there. And this accounts for the fall of angels. And and then God destroyed it and started it all over again. The problem with that, of course, is the idea that there is no death prior to the fall, and that when we look at the effects of the fall, as it has there in Romans chapter 8 and so on, that the fall not only affected us, that death passed upon not all of humanity, but not only onto all of humanity, but also onto all of creation, that the creation itself groans and travails under the burden of sin. And when we have the new heavens and the new earth, that is when creation is glorified as we will be glorified. And so we have creation taking place in the beginning. We don't have gaps. We have a sequence of 7 days there in Genesis. And before the beginning, you only had God, and there was no time, only God. So when we are in distress, when we are in difficulty, when we're looking for help, as we have there in verse 1, it says, my help comes from the Lord. And how can I know that God will help me? How can I know that God, and this is where we, if I put my confidence in people, there are some folks that I learned a few years ago that I don't tell people I'll help you, because sometimes things come up. Sometimes something happens to me, or sometimes I have a conflict and I can't do it. I'll say, I'll do what I can. I'll do what I can. God is only limited by his character. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by, I'm sorry, I have an appointment at that time. I can't do it. God is omnipresent. God can be and is in all places at all times. He is not bound by time or space. And this is why right now you probably have at this moment millions and millions of people all over the globe praying, and somehow or another, God can listen to all of us pray. God is working in millions of hearts right now, and he knows what is going on in each heart. The Bible says he knows the hairs of our head. One sparrow does not fall to the earth, but he knows it. He knows exactly what's going on throughout all of creation. He knows how many molecules are in your body from microsecond to microsecond. He knows exactly what's going on, and he not only knows, but he has the power to, and does exercise the power to, control all these things. God didn't create and then walk away. God created and he maintains because it needs to be maintained. The old deist idea that was some of our founding fathers held to, Jefferson and Franklin, some of the others, that they believed that there was a God, that he made stuff and then he walked away, and that there is no more intervention by God in his creation. Now, why he made it and lost interest is beyond me, but thankfully very few people hold to that view anymore, but it was very popular in the day. And the divine clock winder is what they call it. God wound it all up and then left it. And I mean, it's eventually going to run out, isn't it? What happens when that happens? We call on Dave. Dave will wind the clock again for us. But God does maintain his creation. God is involved in what is going on. And the very nature of our creation demands God's continued intervention. And because we are dealing with the Creator God, God is able. God knows because he's omniscient. God is able because he is omnipotent. And God isn't distracted or away from the situation or unaware of the situation because he is also omnipresent. So if we are dealing with an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, and I need some help, you know, I can't think of anybody better to help. I was telling Greg and Chandra regarding their move because there were some hiccups. There was a delay in the loan approval because the house they're buying, they had to replace some flooring in it. And so on, and that put a delay, and that created, oh no, it's going to create, you know, I said, you know, listen, when it's all done, this is ideal. This is going to work out better than than if it had been at the timetable that you were looking at originally. All the pieces are going to come together. You're going to have exactly what you need. And he's just been amazed at how everything has come together. And God honors himself. May we have that opportunity. I'm gonna get some information from him, hopefully here this morning. And I wanna be able to put together a team, this week to be a help to them. I know there's some painting and stuff that needs to be done in the house before they move in, but just praying that we would be a huge blessing here and be able to influence the ladies of that household with the gospel. Greg has come to know Christ as Savior. His wife is just very appreciative and thankful for what God is doing, but she doesn't know the Lord. And Adriana has been coming at least half the time with her dad, but I don't think she knows the Lord, and the other sister doesn't know the Lord either. So pray for these folks, and pray for God to show himself mighty in his working in these folks. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber or sleep. Now I want to come back to that. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If you have a newer translation, the idea there is slip. Is slip. I can think of several times where you're walking on ice or something, and sometimes you don't even know it's there. And all of a sudden you're on the ground. Or maybe you can, maybe you've seen pictures of this. This makes great footage for a comedy or something like this, where somebody's hanging onto something and their feet are dancing all over the place as they're trying to find some footing. I've been there, done that. Thank you. Or if you're doing some climbing. Something my family did when the kids were growing up is we'd go out to Pack Forest, the other side of Eatonville. and we would hike down to one of the waterfalls and have a picnic lunch there. And there's a couple, some of the trails are rather improvised. And if we've had some rain, it is slick mud. And if we haven't had any rain, it's dry and crumbly. And in either case, your feet slide, and you're using tree roots and tree branches for your rappelling ropes and so on. I've got to find some footing. And God makes sure that I have that secure footing. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now, I want you to keep your finger here, and let's go to the first book of Kings. First book of Kings. And it's chapter 18, I believe. Yes, chapter 18. Here we have Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And we're having the great divine showdown. This is high noon in ancient Israel. And the contest there on Mount Carmel. And we have the two altars, the two bulls that are sacrificed. And Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, you guys go first. And but we're not going to put any fire under there. You pray that your God will send down fire and consume the offering. And the one that answers by fire, we'll let him be God. Now, the irony, of course, of this is that Baal is a storm god. He is supposed to be in charge of lightning. They've actually found statues of Baal where he's got the lightning bolt in his hand and so on. This is supposed to be his area of expertise. And of course we know the outcome. But as they're praying hour after hour after hour, and of course if you're praying to a god who doesn't exist, don't expect any answers. And so Elijah begins to heckle them. And they're saying in verse 26, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that they had made. They're doing everything they can to try to gain an answer. And in verse 27, it says, and it came to pass at noon. Now, they've been at this for 3 hours, I think. That Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. One of the things that's interesting is the perception of the gods in the ancient world is that they operated like people do. It's just on a higher scale. So they could only be one place at one time doing one thing at a time. That was the perception. And sometimes they were on a journey, they weren't available. Sometimes they were busy doing something and were distracted and couldn't be paying attention. I'm sorry, I was out of town. I had somebody call me, Friday, and I said, I'm sorry, I was out of town Monday and Monday through Thursday. They'd tried a couple times to get hold of me. I'm out of town, I'm busy. I was on a trip, I was pursuing. Or maybe they were sleeping, and the gods supposedly did that too. So what they were is, of course, gods made in the image of men are just grand replicas of people, including all their sins and depravity and everything else, which allows people to justify their own behavior because, hey, the gods do it too. The God who is, the God who does answer prayer, who in the days of Elijah did send down fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. The God who is doesn't sleep, it says there in verse 3 of Psalm 121. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I suppose that there are some people that do it just for the sheer pleasure and enjoyment of it. But most of us sleep because we need to. If I don't get sleep, I get grumpy. My wife just raised her eyebrows and nodded her head. If that goes on for a long period of time, I don't track right either. I have a hard time concentrating and focusing. God doesn't need to sleep, and God doesn't sleep. He is not bound by a physical form that wears out and gets tired. Again, we are dealing with an almighty God. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need refreshment. When it says that God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't like, whew, boy, that was rough. The idea of rest means cessation of the labor. He didn't wear himself out. It was just, he stopped. He stopped doing what he was doing. God wasn't worn out by creation. We are dealing, again, with an omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He will not smite thee by day. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I know that here in Washington, we deal with 8-9 months of gray. And I know my wife does, relishes the sun. Sit outside, it's 80-something degrees, and she's just, this is my California girl back here. I really like being in Squim and in Nia Bay where it's, you know, a hot day, it's 60. but if you live in Israel, you've got, it is kind of like Southern California. They get some rain in the late winter, and they also get a little bit in the fall, and it doesn't rain the rest of the year. And when we were there in March, it was a little bit cooler most of the time we were there. But I tell you what, even in early March, early mid March, there were some hot days there, and I can't imagine what it'd be like there in July. It's just hot. If you're down by the Dead Sea, it's very often over 100 degrees. And no break. And so the idea of shade is a welcome thing. If you live in a land that does not have a lot of big trees, where there isn't any shade other than in a building or in the shadow of a large rock, and we see that imagery, in the Psalms as well. The idea being that God being a shade, a shelter to us is a welcome thing. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. Again, dealing with whom God is addressing here, I think that there are applications here for us today. But I have no guarantees of preservation. I know that I have eternal life. I know that I have everlasting life, that I'm God's child, that God preserves that aspect. But as far as my continuing in this body for another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years even, I have no guarantees. I think one of the things that he's talking about here as far as preservation, he shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth even forevermore. It's permanent. I think he's dealing with the nation of Israel. And we've mentioned before that when you look at the book of Isaiah, talks about the nations being like a drop in a bucket. And I love history, as you know, and if you look at maps of the world from 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, and you can see different peoples sometimes that are mentioned in the Bible, different nations that are mentioned in the Bible. You look at what was going on in the world 1,000 years ago, and there's some of the cities are still in existence that were in existence 1,000 years ago. But, you know, it's interesting. At this point in time, there are no nations on the earth that were, in existence 1,000 years ago. It's fascinating. England might be a possible exception, but even then they experienced an invasion and a major overwhelm of their population with the Norman invasion in 1066. That there's just a huge shift all around the world, and ethnic groups come and go. They get absorbed by others. Languages change. The traditions and so on disappear. They get absorbed by other peoples, and populations shift around, and everything is always in a state of flux. There's one people that has been around for nearly 4,000 years. And God has promised that they will be around and that they will be preserved. And they have, to a large degree, maintained their culture. And even though it's been twisted and corrupted, they have maintained their religion for 4,000 years. And that's the Jewish people. God has protected those people. And by his promise, he is bound by himself to protect those people and to fulfill his word. It's one of the reasons why the Jewish people cannot become extinct. And that also lets you know, why in the world is this one little ethnic group, which if you look at how many of them there are in the world, get an awful lot of press and are talked about an awful lot and are hated all around the world by a lot of people. Why is it that this one little ethnic group is despised and hated and has been for all these thousands of years, and there have been multiple times, we see it in the Old Testament, multiple times and since, to exterminate, render extinct this people? Why so many efforts to wipe out this one little group of people? Well, it's because the devil is always trying to thwart the plan of God. And he can't do it. I don't know. Sometimes you're just in awe of the devil, and then there's other times you think, good grief, what a knucklehead. He can't destroy, you cannot thwart the plan of God. God has made a promise. And yet over and over and over again, there have been attempts to destroy this people, and it's not over yet. In the tribulation, there'll be the greatest effort ever put forth, but God is going to preserve those people. He must. And representatives from all 12 tribes, because they will be there in their allotted places in the millennium. They must be preserved. They must be protected as a people. Not necessarily as individuals, but as a people. God has promised. And that they are an eternal concept. They are an eternal people. And the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And as far as our relationship with God as individuals, we can claim that promise. If we know God, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, I am a child of God. I have forgiveness in the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet I've only gotten the beginning. And God's doing the buying. So when we're talking about the down payment, that means that he's going to come through with the balance. And with that balance, we get glorification and we get the new heaven and the new earth and we get the inheritance that God has for us. And that is by promise of God. It's going to happen. You can count on it because God has promised. All right. I'm done with Psalm 121. We're about 5 minutes early. Any questions or additional thoughts here? All right, very good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the promises of your word. Father, thank you that we are in a relationship with the Creator God. And Father, we don't have to worry about whether or not you are able. We don't have to worry about whether or not you know. And we don't have to worry about whether or not you have time. Because, Father, being omnipresent and omniscient and eternal, Father, all these things are part of your very nature, your very being. And Father, you always have the time, you always have the power, you always have the knowledge. And Father, thank you that you are our keeper as well. And Father, you are our Savior, you are our preserver, and you are our Father. And Father, thank you for the inheritance that we have reserved for us. Father, thank you for the balance of the salvation that we are going to receive yet with our glorification. And Father, the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth. Father, rejoice in the prospect. And Father, thank you that your word will come to pass because it can't be thwarted. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.